After breaking up with his fiancée, a young man realized the errors of his ways and he wrote her a letter. "Dearest Marie," he wrote, "no words could express my great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take the place in my heart that you do. Please forgive me. I love you forever. Jimmy. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." I'm not sure how sincere the guy was, but at least he was right to restore their broken relationship at any cost. It's hard, isn't it, to talk about strained or broken relationships. Philip Jensen says in his little commentary, Burning Desire, "Many of us know it's close at hand, and it may be almost impossible to discuss without bringing complex emotions to the surface. It's one of the most painful and pervasive social issues, and it's the one that's the most personal. We would prefer to avoid raising it. However, when God says, 'I hate divorce,' we cannot leave the matter to one side. We need to understand the warning of Scripture about breaking faith, and we need to heed those warnings. It's a difficult task, but one which we must try to do in prayer and in humility and with an open eye to those in our Christian brothers and sisters around us who need our support. So please remember, as we begin this study in Malachi 2, what we learned 2 weeks ago from Malachi chapter 1, the opening verses where the Lord says, Malachi 1 verse 2, "I have loved you." Remember what we learnt about that oracle. God is declaring his unfailing love right at the beginning of this letter. He could have gone straight in pointing out their sins. He could have focused on their complaints. But no, he begins with love. And it's in the perfect tense, indicating that God not only loved them in the past, but he still loves them. He's saying, "I have loved you and I do love you." And the word he chooses for love is not the typical Old Testament word for covenant love. It is the more relational, "I have embraced you. I have expressed my affection for you." At its core, therefore, what we are learning from Malachi is that this is a love letter from God. A love letter full of hope and encouragement. These are the maker's instructions. They are here for our good. It's a love letter, however, containing some heated exchanges. It is because God loves us, he will not allow his people to dwell in their sin. So we saw first of all this dispute about God's love, chapter 1, 2 to 5. Secondly, last week, we saw a dispute about God's honor, chapter 1, verse 6 to 2, verse 9. Today we're looking at this dispute about godly faithfulness, chapter 2, 10 to 16. Next week, we're going to look at the dispute about God's justice, chapter 2, 17 to 3, 5. And then the following week, a dispute about God's blessing, chapter 3, 6 to 12. And finally, a dispute about God's mercy, chapter 3, 13 to 4, 3. 6 issues that God has that were getting in the way of their relationship, and he had to deal with them, and we must too. So today, I've called this passage and this sermon, "From This Time Forward." From this time forward. For wherever we've come from, wherever we're going to, we can start again today, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. This dispute about God's faithfulness is impacting relationships. Relationships. And in fact, there are 3 relationships we're going to look at in these verses. The relationship with one another, our relationship with God, and our relationship, if we're married, with our partners. In the verses we're looking at this morning, the word that comes most frequently is the word faithless. Faithless. God mentions it 5 times. In fact, he repeats the sentence in verse 15 and 16, "Do not be faithless, do not be faithless." Sometimes comparing translations is a clue to a word's meaning, because so often words in the Hebrew are much richer than they are in English. So, for example, in the King James Bible and in the New American Standard Bible, the phrase is translated, "Do not deal treacherously with each other." Much more powerful, isn't it? Treachery. The word conveys the idea of pillaging something that is supposed to be protected. The today's NIV says, "Do not be unfaithful." Again, much more powerful than faithless. The Apostle John says in his letter, "If we say we love God, yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. If we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have not seen." What we're going to see this morning from Malachi is that our relationship with God is affected by our relationship with one another. The two relationships are interlinked. And we're going to see how bankrupt faith is if our faith in God is not connected with obedience to his word in our relationships with one another. We're dealing this morning with covenants, the idea of a covenant, an agreement, a mutually binding agreement. An agreement or a binding or a covenant that is open and public, that is well known. So three relationships: be loyal to each other, be loyal to God, be loyal to your spouse. Those are the three we're looking at this morning. And with each of them, I've put the negative as well, the positive and the negative. So first of all, be loyal to each other. Do not ruin your relationships. Verse 10, look with me. "Do we not all have one Father?" they said rhetorically. "Did not one Creator God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another?" They're asking this question about how these two relationships fit together. God is focusing here on our relationship with him as our Heavenly Father. And when we come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, that puts us in a relationship with each other. Every other believer becomes a brother and a sister. But notice the language used to describe these impaired relationships. Profane the covenant by being unfaithful to one another. That word profane means to wound, to dissolve. I wonder if another believer has ever wounded you. My guess is you've been wounded more than once. I wonder whether you have wounded someone through what you've said or what you've done. I have, I know, and I'm sure you have too. Perhaps you've even been tempted to want to dissolve some relationships, blot them out of your address directory, because it's easier to avoid people you don't like, treating them as if they don't exist, than it is to be blessed in right relationship with them. The people around you don't look like you. They may have very different lifestyles and values to you, but if they love the Lord Jesus, they're your brothers and sisters. And God will bless us as we get to know each other and build our relationships with each other. That's why eating together is so important, having meals regularly together as a church family, doing things like going for a walk tomorrow, are ways of building relationships. Don't neglect them. Peter says this, "Love one another deeply from the heart." Think of that when you're coming to church on Sunday. Lord, I want to love the people in this church deeply from the heart. Or as the Apostle John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Again, do you see how our relationship with one another reflects our relationship to God? And if we're not loving and kind to each other, it says a lot about our relationship to God. So be loyal to each other. Don't ruin your relationships. It gets more controversial. Secondly, be loyal to God. Don't unite with an unbeliever. Verses 11 and 12. God says, "Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. If anyone does this, whoever he may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty." What was probably happening, the commentators say, is that as the Israelites came back out of captivity to the land, they were landless. They were refugees. And it was very tempting for the men to marry one of the local women who'd been living in the land for generations, who owned the land, and to marry for wealth and for security. But the trade-off was dangerous. God's people were treacherous and unloving toward each other, but they were worse. They were disengaging from God himself. Yes, they were going through the motions of turning up with their sacrifices, but God says, I'm not interested. The word used here for detestable is translated in other translations as an abomination. Morally disgusting is how some put it. Now, this word is used for witchcraft, for idolatry, and for immorality. Notice they were desecrating the sanctuary. Why? How? By marrying women who worshipped a foreign god. Now, this is not dealing with mixed marriages. It's dealing with marrying outside the faith. This is what was so revolting to God, because these people who worship another god will lead God's people astray. It has never been God's plan for believers to marry unbelievers. This is what God says through the Apostle Paul. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. That idea of being unequally yoked comes from Deuteronomy 22, where the Israelites were told not to plow with an ox and a donkey at the same time, because an ox and a donkey are incompatible and they are uncooperative. You can work out which is which and how you apply it. But the application to marriage is obvious. A believer is to be yoked to a believer, so that together they can serve the Lord. Paul reinforces this in the following verses by asking 5 rhetorical questions. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What does fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. The New Living Translation answers the question. It says, the answer to these questions is no way. They're incompatible. There is no harmony. It can't be done. So, my brothers and sisters, if you claim to love God and then willfully choose to unite yourself with a non-Christian in the most intimate union this side of heaven, the Bible says you are desecrating the holiness of God. Do not let the drive for human intimacy lead your heart to grow cold toward your Heavenly Father. Now, before we nosedive in our guilt trip, remember what we've learned from the first few verses. The Lord says, Malachi 1 verse 2, I have loved you and I do love you now. Remember that it is because of God's strong love and his commitment to his people that he says these things. It's because he wants the best for them, the Maker's instructions. He doesn't want anyone to take his rightful place on the throne of your life. He doesn't want you to make a decision that you will regret in eternity. Verse 12 teaches us that those who go forward and marry someone who is not a believer is asking God to turn his back upon them. If anyone does this, verse 12, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. And let me qualify this with 2 additional observations. It is, of course, possible for unbelieving spouses to come to faith in Jesus. And if you are married right now to someone who doesn't know Jesus, pray for them, love them, and practice the principles taught in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6. Wives, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. If you are married to a non-Christian, don't try and get out of the relationship. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says that an unbelieving spouse is sanctified through the faith of the believer, and therefore the believer must stay committed. But if you are single, and I speak to the teenagers especially, if the choice of a marriage partner is still before you, settle it in your mind today that you will never marry someone who does not love the Lord Jesus with all their heart too. If you are a teenager, you are not too young to make that decision. Don't go out with someone who does not share your faith. Missionary dating seldom works. Missionary dating seldom works because it goes against God's word. If you are not fully committed to Jesus, you'll be tempted to compromise and give your heart to someone else who is not submitting to Jesus. That's why the time to determine not to marry an unbeliever is before you get emotionally involved. Instead, be loyal. Be loyal to each other. Don't ruin your relationships. Be loyal to God. Don't unite with an unbeliever. And then thirdly, be loyal to your spouse. Don't get divorced. God hates divorce, it says. Do you know what it says in Hebrew? God hates divorce. It's the same as in English. Three things we learn about divorce in these verses. First of all, divorce is the breaking of a sacred covenant. Verses 13 and 14. God says, you weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It's because the Lord is your witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Clearly in those days, people married young. Often they were through arranged marriages. There is nothing wrong with arranged marriages. You either learn to love the one you're with, or you learn to live with the one you love. Marriage is a covenant, a three-way relationship in which God is the marriage broker, not the marriage breaker. He brings us together and he intends us to stay together. Divorce is breaking a sacred covenant. Secondly, we learn divorce violates God's will for marriage. Verse 15, has not the Lord made the two of you one? You belong to him in body and spirit. Why has he made you one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful to your wife of your youth. God's desire in marriage is that we be one. One in heart, soul, and mind. And one of the blessings of marriage is children. They usually come along. It's not automatic. They are a blessing. But notice the way in which the Lord describes children. The birth of godly offspring. That's his purpose. Now, there are two ways to bring people to faith in Jesus. The least effective way is to tell people about Jesus who have little or no experience of him. The more effective way is for children to be blessed with two godly parents who know and love Jesus. Which of those two strategies has the church focused on for 2,000 years? This is God's will for marriage, spiritual procreation. That is his plan. Divorce is a breaking of a sacred covenant. Divorce is a violation of God's will for marriage. And thirdly, we learn, divorce is an act of social violence. Verse 16, I hate divorce, says the Lord of Israel. I hate it when people clothe themselves with injustice, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Now, this verse is one of the most contested verses in the whole of the Bible. There are five or six different translations. It's a very difficult verse to understand because there are words missing in the Hebrew. It's very condensed. But that does not excuse us because the principles it teaches are clear and obvious. As I said, I hate divorce is the same in Hebrew or in English. It's what follows that is less understandable. but the application is clear as well. Be on your guard, do not be unfaithful. It's the bit in the middle that commentators argue over what does it mean. The best translations tell us the image being used is of covering your clothes with violence. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, think about it. He's saying your crime is on your clothes. It's like saying being covered in blood and running away from a crime, and everyone can see that someone has been hurt. That is what the emphasis of this verse is about. The connotation is of inescapable guilt. So the idea of a no-fault divorce does not exist in the Bible. We are all guilty. We are all responsible. God hates divorce. But please hear me. It does not say God hates divorced people. There is a world of difference between the two. Many of you may be the victims of divorce and be suffering the pain of broken relationships. Whatever our circumstances, God does not hate. God loves. He hates divorce, but he does not forbid all divorce either. Under certain restricted conditions, there are two exceptions in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7:15 teaches that if an unbelieving spouse wants to break it off, if they can't live with you because you're a Christian, you must reluctantly let them go. 1 Corinthians 7:15. And secondly, in Matthew 5:32, Jesus recognizes that in the case of adultery, where there is no repentance, the one who has been wronged is not obligated to stay in the marriage. Having said that, God's heart is always for reconciliation and restoration in marriage. Now, there are five groups of people here today, five groups of people who can learn something from these verses. First of all, there are those of you who are not married. They all begin with N, by the way. Some of you are teenagers. Some of you are adults who are single. Maybe you are widowed. Maybe you are divorced. Maybe you want to get married. Maybe you don't want to get married. Whatever your circumstances, God celebrates singleness just as much as being married. Some are not married. Some are nearly married. Maybe you're engaged or thinking seriously about getting married. Marriage is God's plan. But God's plan is that you marry a believer, as we saw. God wants godly children. The not married, the nearly married, the newly married. Perhaps you're just starting out. Things are looking great, or maybe you're beginning to have second thoughts. You're experiencing some turbulent waters. Well, there's a message for you here as well. And then some of us may be the numbly married. Maybe you're going through the motions. Maybe you feel a little numb at the moment. Take care, because you are an affair waiting to happen. And then there are some who are narrowly married. Perhaps you're in the process of divorce or thinking seriously about it. And I would urge you to think again. Talk to us afterwards. Because whatever your circumstances, God says to each one of us twice. Verse 15, verse 16, be on your guard, do not be unfaithful. Be on your guard, do not be unfaithful. When you get a command repeated, it's there for emphasis. It's there for emphasis because God knows how tempted we are, and God wants us to understand his perfect will. That word guard is an incredibly profound word. It means to hedge with thorns, to protect by attending to. In Israel, Palestine, over hundreds and thousands of years, people have protected their land by building thorn bushes around them, growing thorn bushes, growing cactuses. If you see a line of cactuses, you know that there's an ancient field there. It's the equivalent of 21st century barbed wire. He's saying, put barbed wire around your marriage. Put a thorn bush around your marriage. Protect it. Protect it. Protect the marriages of those around you that you care for. Well, how do we protect our marriages? Well, Nick Stinnett of the University of Nebraska undertook a study of over 3,000 strong families. Most surveys these days are dealing with dysfunction in family life. His survey focused on strong marriages, strong families. and he interviewed 3,000 families, and he came up with six of the criteria those families used to demonstrate marriage satisfaction in and child-parent relationships. Healthy marriages, he found, focus on six things. They are committed to the family. Family comes first. Secondly, they are committed to spending time together. Thirdly, they talk to each other. They communicate. Fourthly, they express appreciation for each other. Five, they have a spiritual commitment. And six, they solve problems in a crisis. It's not rocket science, is it? Six principles for a healthy marriage. Let's apply them from Scripture. First of all, take responsibility to grow spiritually. It's very easy in a marriage to be so dependent on the other person, we don't take responsibility for our own spiritual development. The greatest challenge I find in leadership is not around me, it's inside of me. It's inside of me. You will not be the partner your spouse needs unless you take responsibility to cultivate your daily walk with the Lord. Only an open, teachable person will develop the Christ-like character needed in a good marriage partner. Every day, then, can be an exciting adventure. There was an elderly couple waiting in the queue in the supermarket discussing their upcoming 50th wedding anniversary. And when the young cashier overheard, she interjected, "Well, I can't imagine being married to the same man for 50 years. To which the wife wisely replied, "Honey, don't get married until you can. Don't get married until you can." God intends marriage for life. Secondly, set boundaries for your marriage. Set boundaries. What are some of the things we can do to build the barbed wire, to put the fence around? Well, one of them is not to flirt. Treat others of the other sex as brothers and sisters, not as future partners. Don't be alone, for example, when the doors are closed with another person of the opposite sex. Treat them as brothers and sisters. The Lord says through Timothy, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Ensure your partner knows where you are. Secondly, don't lust. Think pure thoughts. When you're alone, remember Job's determination to maintain his purity. Job wrote, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." And if you don't have an internet filter, get one. Set boundaries for your marriage. Thirdly, communicate daily. It's important for you and your spouse to spend quality time talking every day. Good communication is a mark of a healthy marriage. A breakdown of communication causes many other problems. So make time to talk, even when you disagree. Don't go to bed angry. In your anger, says the Apostle Paul, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do you see how he links the two? A disagreement left unanswered, unresolved at bedtime, is a foothold for the devil. Communicate daily. And then fourthly, serve your partner willingly. Never expect your partner to do something you're not willing to do yourself. Our model is the Lord Jesus himself. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Let me give you one insight into what one gentleman did. Jack Benny was very shy when he was young. One day he spotted a young lady but was too timid to talk to her. He went to the florist and he ordered one red rose to be sent to her without any card. He did that every day for a week until she finally went to the florist to find out who was sending her roses. They eventually met, they dated, and the roses continued to come every day. They got married and Mary thought the roses would stop, but they kept coming. She figured they'd stop when they got home from their honeymoon, but they didn't. Every day of their married life, she received a red rose. And then Jack passed away. The very next day, another rose arrived. Thinking the florist didn't know that her husband had gone, she called to let the florist know that Jack's death and that the roses could stop now. The florist replied, "You don't understand. Before he died, Jack made all the arrangements. You'll receive one red rose for every day of your life. Christ gave himself to make us holy. Fifth, forgive your partner continuously. When your husband or your wife does something that annoys you, think not wrong, different. Not wrong, different. Distinguish between moral issues and personal preferences. Give your partner a break. Give them a break if they're not like you. It would be incredibly boring if they were. The mistake men make when they marry is to think that their partner will stay the same for life. Women don't. The mistake that women make is that they think they can change their husbands. They don't. No matter what you've done or not done or how hurt you feel, allow these words from Psalm 103 to soak in. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We forgive and we trust and we love because of all that he has done for us. We give, we forgive, we love, we trust, because we've entered an agreement, a covenant. We've made a promise. There's a beautiful statement in Thornton Wilder's 1942 drama, The Skin of Our Teeth. Let me read it to you. The wife says to her husband, and I don't know how long they've been married, but she says, "I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I didn't even marry you because I loved you. I married you because you gave me a promise. That promise made up for all your faults. And that promise I gave made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married, and it was the promise that made the marriage. And when our children were growing up, it wasn't the house that protected them, and it wasn't our love that protected them. It was that promise." That's why I'm passionate for couples to renew their marriage vows regularly. And that's why as a church family, we renew our membership covenant together. And in that covenant, the last two promises that were put into the Church of England's membership covenant over 50 years ago were these words. We promise, with God's help, to uphold the standard of marriage entrusted by Christ to his church, to care that children are brought up to love and serve the Lord. It was passages such as this that those promises were founded. Because God is a covenant-keeping God, with his help, you and I can keep ours too. We can remain loyal to one another by God's grace. We can remain loyal to God with his help. And we can be loyal to our spouses too. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this constant reminder through Malachi of your love, your unconditional love, your grace, your goodness, your free, unmerited mercy that draws us to yourself in Jesus Christ. As we sit today, we reflect upon our relationships with one another, with you, those of us who are married with our partners, if we're single, with those of our family. And we know that we've failed on many occasions. We know that we need to come back to you for forgiveness, for guidance and strength. We thank you that in these words and in your scriptures we find your Maker's instructions. Thank you that you have not left us alone. You've not left us alone to work out how to live in our own strength and wisdom. Please help us to remember the principles we've learnt today from your word about godly relationships. Please help us to become godly in our relationships. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.